who remembers how many chapters in the Bible is about the tabernacle and its ministries? Who remembers? 50, okay? Two chapters in Genesis and a few verses here and there about the creation of the world, but 50 chapters about the tabernacle. So I would say that it's probably an important thing for us to understand, an important topic. Of course, we studied, even before we got into this, we studied what types are and you know, how certain things in the Old Testament are pictures of the New Testament. And the tabernacle is just that. And we'll see so many things that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is asked, why is the tabernacle so important today? And here's where we didn't finish last week. Today, believers are God's dwelling place. Okay? Now, what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 6:19? The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So, remember we studied the verse, why did God want the nation of Israel to build a tabernacle? What was his desire? He wanted to dwell with his people. He wanted to dwell among his people. Okay? But today, why are we blessed? God dwells within us. Okay? But God's desire was to dwell among his people. And we looked back all the way to Genesis chapter 3 and we saw how sin affected that relationship. Adam and Eve enjoyed a personal face-to-face relationship with God. He walked with them in the garden, and because of sin that was separated. And the tabernacle is the beginning of God restoring that relationship again with man, which would ultimately be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ came, then the Holy Spirit came. Okay? And someday when we get to heaven, okay, we're going to be with God forevermore. Won't that be a blessing? You know, we'll our faith will be sight. Okay? So, today believers are God's dwelling place. God's holy presence is among us. Now look at Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, Genesis, Exodus, and Exodus 40 is the last chapter of Exodus. And in verse 34, the Bible says this, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went forward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the children of Israel, once the tabernacle was erected, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And the pillar, the cloud, remember we saw the artist's rendition of that, abode over the Holy of Holies. And as long as it was there, the children of Israel camped. Okay? During the night, it was fire. It was like a bright nightlight. Okay? And during the day, it was a cloud. And if it was taken up, that was the signal for Israel to pack up camp, and then they followed the Lord through the wilderness. Okay? So, but what is it? God's holy presence among us. Okay? That's what was so important, why the tabernacle is important. But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2 that as believers, we are part of a priesthood. So as we're turning to 1 Peter 2, what was one very different thing in the Old Testament about bringing your sacrifices to God? Who stood between the person and God? The priest, okay? So, but today, because of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are part of a priesthood. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then the second verse is verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and some of us are more peculiar than others. Okay? But what do we want to see from this verse? We are a priesthood. Okay? And so that means we're allowed to bring sacrifices to God. And throughout the New Testament, and we'll see this as the study develops, as we go through the New Testament, we'll see many of those sacrifices we're allowed to bring to God, okay? Because of the ministry of our high priest, the Lord Jesus, okay? All right? So we are a priesthood. And the last point, the tabernacle shows a pattern of worship, okay, prescribed by God. Look at Hebrews 10. Go back a couple of books from 1 Peter. Make a left out of 1 Peter, and in chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we have access, you know, into the holy place, okay? And by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. What happened to the veil in the temple when Jesus died? It was torn from the top to the bottom, okay? And when we take the commentary from the book of Hebrews on that, why is that? There's a new and living way to God, okay? No longer through the priest. No longer is God hidden behind a veil. And having a high priest over the house of God, of course, that's the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So one of the blessings of living today is we can draw near to God. Okay? We'll see today as we get into the next part of our study, which is today's lesson. We will see today how the regular Israelite could only get as close as the altar, bringing his sacrifice. Couldn't get any closer. But you and I can what? Draw near unto God. And that's one of the blessings of today. Okay? So what we're going to be looking at today is the courtyard. Any questions from last week or anything before we get on? I apologize not finishing that last week. Okay? Any questions? In Hebrews? Okay. Because if you think about Christ, think about I think a good way to describe it is think about the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Okay? Robed in flesh, the Godhead see. Right? So there was a moment of time that Jesus, God the Son, put on flesh. Okay? And Jesus' crucifixion, you know, the piercing of the side, the piercing of the hands, you know, the sacrifice, you know, prove that He was God. So the veil was a representation, you know, of Jesus's flesh. And behind the veil is who? God. So behind Jesus's flesh is God. So through His death, we have access to God. Through the physical death of Jesus Christ, we now have our sacrifice. We now have access to God. Okay? Which Israel didn't have. But why is it important to study this? Because this is all the picture, the pointing. If you read through the Bible, there is what is called progressive revelation. Okay? God reveals more and more and more. And I like to think of it as a funnel. Okay? Everybody knows what a funnel is, right? It's for sloppy people. It's real big here, but it comes down to a point, okay? And so if you start at the top of the funnel, you know, getting down to the point, you know, Genesis 3:15, if you will, is the entrance to that funnel. That, you know, the Messiah is going to be of the seed of the woman. And then a little bit more as you get closer to the point of the funnel, it's going to come through Seth. It's going to come through Abraham. It's going to come through David. You know, and finally we get to the New Testament, and here is Jesus Christ. Okay? So the Bible is progressive revelation. Even Jesus said that the last night he was with his disciples. He said, you know, I have a lot more to tell you, but you can't bear it now until the Holy Spirit comes. So Jesus didn't tell us everything we needed to know. That would be the job of the Spirit of God through the inspiration that Paul and Peter and John and Luke would write more of the New Testament. Okay? So there's a progressiveness. All right? So today we're going to learn about the courtyard. Okay? And the courtyard surrounded the tabernacle. And in the courtyard, we have the bronze altar. Okay? We have the bronze laver, and we have the tabernacle. And we're going to concentrate today more so, we'll probably get a little bit to the altar. We will not finish this lesson today. There's no way we will do it. So we're forewarned. Keep your notes in your Bible. We'll finish it next week. But in the courtyard, you have the bronze altar where the sacrifice was made. Okay? And we talked about this, and you know, if you think about the amount of people that there were and the amount of priests, I think that there was always a sacrifice going, you know. And when somebody told me once, when Solomon dedicated the temple, and they talked about the amount of lambs that were there, some engineer figured out that if you put a lamb head to tail, you know, that many lambs, it would be like miles and miles and miles and miles, you know. So it takes a long time to sacrifice all them, you know. So the sacrifice was going on, and the bronze laver was where the high priest and the priest washed before they entered the tabernacle. They were always to enter it clean, okay? And then the tabernacle itself, the first part, and as we develop this, we'll see more and more, but that first part, the bigger part of the tabernacle was called the holy place, okay? And in there was the table of showbread, in there was the lamp, and in there was the altar of incense, okay? And those lights always had to be burning. The altar of incense, the incense always had to be burning. And every week, 12 fresh cakes of bread were baked and put there. And we will see later on as we go on, each one of those point to Jesus. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life, and talks about our prayers. And then, of course, the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, where the high priest only went in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and with the cherubim. And that is where the Shekinah glory dwelt. And who knows what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody know? I think three things. The rod of Aaron that budded. The manna. Ten Commandments. Okay? So the Ten Commandments were there. Okay? Isn't it interesting that manna would, every day of the week, by the time the sun came up, the manna would disappear, except a little extra time to gather a little extra before the Sabbath. And I wonder how long that manna lasted in there. I don't know. Interesting. But just interesting things to think. Okay? So these are the things we're going to be studying over this lesson. So let's first look at the gate of the court. Okay? The gate here, the courtyard. Now, this was made of material. For the most part, not wood or things like that, gold and bronze. We'll talk about all that. But the gate to the court, all right? So as we talked before, there's only how many ways in? One way in, okay? There's only one way in. And the court kept the Israelites out and the Levites in, okay? First, a person would enter the gate of the court to offer a sacrifice for sin or thanksgiving. We will look at, in this lesson, but probably not today, we will look at the different categories of offerings and what they stood for and why they were brought, okay? But again, a person would enter the gate of the court to offer a sacrifice. The gate had hanging curtains, which were blue, purple, scarlet, and white. Okay? And of course, the different colors here represented that was the way in. All right? Four pillars of brass were there to hold up the gate. And it had sockets of bronze, okay, or brass, sockets down here that stood for support and whatnot, okay, and hooks and fillets. Fillets is an old word that means clasps of silver on the top of the pillars. So, you know, there was rods that went across and hooks and fillets that held the rod. Kind of like curtain things or shower curtains, things like that. That's how they were attached, okay? And the gate was 20 cubit wide and 5 cubits high, or 30 feet by 7.5 feet. And for those of you from Europe, 9.2, what would that be, meters? I guess, you know, I'm glad the metric system never came here. Remember, I was in elementary school when they wanted to bring the metric system here? I was like, I don't even know our system and you want to teach me something new. But anyway, so let's look at a couple of verses about the gate. Let's look at Exodus 27:16. Says, "And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and with their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. Okay? Turn to chapter 38, 14. The hangings on the one side of the gate were 15 cubits, their pillars and their sockets 3, and the other side of the court gate, of this hand and that hand were hangings of 15 cubits, pillars 3 and sockets 3. All the hangings of the court round about were fine twine linen, and the sockets for the pillars were brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver, and the overlaying of the chapiters of silver, and all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver. And it says the hanging of the gate of the court with needlework of blue and purple, scarlet, fine twine linen, 20 cubits was the length, the height, and the breadth were 5 cubits, answerable to the hangings to the court. And their pillars were 4, and their sockets 4, their hooks of silver, overlaying of their chapiters and their fillets of silver, and all the pins of the tabernacle and of the court round about were of brass." So here's a description, not only of the gate, but of the of the hangings of the courtyard. Now, how does this kind of apply for us New Testament-wise? Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, of course, we have the chapter where Jesus tells us he is the good shepherd. And in one of the things that shepherds did in those days was during the night, they would bring their sheep into what was called the sheepfold. Okay? And how many ways in and out of the sheepfold? One. Okay? Jesus said, anybody who comes in any other way than that one way, if they come over the side, they're a thief and a robber. Okay? And history tells us what often happened is the shepherd himself slept at the doorway. Okay? To guard the sheep from any outside danger and to keep the sheep where they belonged. One way in. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Okay? One way in. So many things in the Bible. How many entrances to the ark? One. Right? One way in. How many entrances into the tabernacle? One. How many ways to get to heaven? Wait a minute. That's not what modern society tells us. Modern society tells us there's many ways to God. No, there's only one way to God. Okay? There's only one way to God. And all of these things are pictures of that. One way in. Remember, we can't see it in this, but you know, you have the altar, you have the laver, you have the tabernacle, and who dwelt in the tabernacle? God. How many ways into that tabernacle? One. One way. Okay? Just like today, there's only one way to God. Anybody can come. Okay? So it's inclusive that way. Anybody can be saved. But there's only one way to be saved. Okay? And of course we see this also, Jesus says in a very familiar passage, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if anybody, you know, questions our exclusiveness to how somebody is saved, you know, tell them Jesus himself said there's only one way to the Father and no one can come to him other than through me. Okay? Any questions on the door, the gate? Okay? All right. Good. Clear as mud. The fence, okay? We read a little bit about the fence. The fence surrounded the tabernacle, okay? After passing through the gate, the person would come into the court, and the court fence was made of a long piece of linen held up by posts that surrounded the tabernacle, and only priests from the tribe or family of Levi were allowed to touch the tabernacle. So the fence protected people from coming too close to accidentally. Remember, one of the blessings that we read in Hebrews 10, you and I can what? Draw near, draw nigh. How close can we get to God? What? We can get as close to God as we can. I mean, right now, sin, there is a little bit barrier of a barrier now, but God never says, that's close enough. You know? Draw nigh. I like what Spurgeon says, the closer we get to Christ, the thinner the crowd gets. You know? Because so few people really desire that close relationship. You and I can draw nigh. But the people of Israel couldn't. Oh, they could see God. They could see the representation of God. They could see the Shekinah glory. But they didn't have the privilege of going into that tabernacle. Okay? They didn't have that privilege. You and I have the privilege of direct access to the very throne of God. And that's a privilege that I fear that, number one, we don't take advantage of enough. Number two, I don't think we fully understand it enough and what a privilege that is. Very throne. Imagine if your father is the king, right? And you know, he sits on his throne and, you know, you're his little child and you can come and sit on your daddy's lap, who's the king, on his throne. You know, and I'm sure there have been some mean kings, but, you know, but God allows us access into his very throne room. Okay? All right? The court fence, there were linen curtains, pillars, sockets, hooks and fillets, or tops and rods. Okay? And then it says there were pins of bronze held the linen curtains in place, and it was 100 cubits long, by 50 cubits wide and 5 cubits high, or it was 150 feet by 75 feet by 7.5 feet. How how long do you think this building is? 100 feet? So it's probably longer than this building. How wide do you think we are? I don't know. Probably bigger than, it was probably, the footprint was probably bigger than this. Okay? I don't know exactly. But picture, 150 feet, that's quite a distance. That's what? Half a football field, right? You know, 50 yards, am I right? 3 feet times 50, yeah. So, you know, so that's pretty good. So let's look at a couple of verses. Look at Exodus, please. Exodus 27 and verse number 9. Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long on one side and 25 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, and hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, 20 pillars, and there 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars, the fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court, and for the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, there pillars 10, and there sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits, the hanging of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3, and on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets. So we read the other part here about the gate, and chapter 40, 38, and 40, we won't take the time to read them, but it's just a repeat of this. But I do want you to go back to John chapter 10, okay? John chapter 10, and this time look at verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Okay? So the only way into the sheepfold, unless you were a thief or a robber, was through the gate. Okay? And the gate around the courtyard was to keep people out who didn't belong there. Okay? The children, the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, they were the ones who were allowed in. They were the ones who were allowed to take it apart and set it up. They were the ones who carried it when it was time to move it. Remember when David had a desire to bring the ark to Jerusalem? And the first time he did, Uzzah died because, number one, they had the ark on a cart pulled by a cattle, and that was not the prescribed way to do it. And Uzzah mustn't have been of the right tribe. He died. And David was like, oh, you know, Lord, I want to do a good thing. So there's an example for us of having the right motive, but doing it the wrong way. And then what happened? God said, do it the right way and I'll bless it. And he did. Okay? So this was a protection, but it was also a barrier. You know, it was also a barrier. And we're thankful today. And here's something, friends, we have to be thankful for. We're thankful that we don't have that barrier for access to God. That barrier has been removed. Jesus has taken down the middle wall of partition. Okay? Jew, Gentile, bond free, male, female, young, old, black, white, bald, hairy, anything, God has taken all of that down. And every one of us here, even though we're unique, every one of us came to God the same way through Jesus Christ. Oh, there may be some differences in how we met Jesus, but we all came to God the same way. And one way to bring people who are at odds with each other together is to bring them to the same Savior. Okay? Isn't it interesting? Our last two congregation meetings, when our missionaries that we have supported for years, John and Patty, came off the field, we used their support to support two different missionaries. Craig Hartman, Shalom Ministry, reaching Jewish people. And Mike and Mona Hodge with Arabic Bible Ministries, Inc., reaching Arabic people. So we have missionaries that are reaching Jews and Arabs, you know, And there have been some times I talk to both Mike and Craig. They know each other, and they see each other at certain mission conferences, and sometimes they're set up next to each other. Isn't that interesting? Here's an Arab man and a Jewish man reaching people for Christ. Okay? So today, all of this is taken down. Okay? Any questions about the gate? Okay? Because we're going to begin to look at the altar. Anything? Okay. So here is just the size dimensions of it. And again, the gate, the altar, the laver, and the tabernacle. About this much of the tabernacle is the holy place, and that's the Holy of Holies. Okay? So let's look at the bronze altar. God wanted to dwell among his people, but how does a holy God dwell among sinful people? That's a good question. God is holy, right? And God can't look on sin. So how does a holy God dwell with sinful people? I'm glad you asked that question. First, God required the people to offer a sacrifice for their sins. God told Adam and Eve that the result of their sin was death, right? If you eat from this tree, you will what? Surely die, okay? And that was what Satan played on that. God, it's interesting. The first recorded words of the devil have a question mark at the end, and he's questioning God. You're not going to die, okay? You're not going to drop dead, but what happened to them instantly? They spiritually died. Instantly. Two chapters later, the phrase that's repeated over and over and over again in chapter 5, and he died. Okay? Physical death. Oh, you say, yeah, but Adam, he lived 800-900 years. Okay? What's 800-900 years in light of eternity? Okay? So he died. So God told Adam and Eve that. And of course, Adam and Eve covered their sin in fig leaves, right? They covered their nakedness in fig leaves. I believe also that's reference Isaiah, we do fade as a leaf. What would have happened eventually to Adam and Eve's clothes? Dried up. They would have had no covering. But God clothed them with animal skins. So here again, that funnel, here we see the beginning of approach to God is through sacrifice, through blood, through death of a sacrifice. Okay? And we see this pictured vividly here at the altar. Okay? God, however, had mercy on humankind and provided them with a way to temporarily cover their sin. Now notice the word temporarily. Why was it temporary at this time? This was all a picture of what? Christ. Okay? This was all a picture of who was to come. And the book of Hebrews talks about that, as we'll see as we go on through this. The book of Hebrews said, you know, every year the people had to offer sin. Even the high priest, he had to atone for his sins before he went into the holy place. Okay? When we study the high priest's garments, what was on the bottom of their garments? Bells. Okay? Not for fashion, for practicality. As long as they heard the bells, they knew that the high priest was still in there walking around. And they would tie a rope around the high priest's leg. Because what happened if the high priest died while he was in there? You couldn't go in and get him. So they drug him out. Jewish people were very practical. Okay? And I remember one time Craig Hartman even said that Jewish people invented spring cleaning because Passover is in the spring and they had to dust and clean their house and get rid of all the leaven before Passover. So he says you can thank the Jewish people for spring cleaning. So, but anyway, I don't know why I just thought of that, but God, however, had mercy on humankind and provided them with a way to temporary. Now we're looking at it during this time, temporarily cover their sin. Instead of immediately requiring their own blood or death, God allowed the blood of an animal to atone or take away sin, making it possible for the worshipers to enter into God's presence. Now remember, they did that at that time vicariously through a priest, okay? But that priest bringing the sacrifice to God did atone, did cover the people's sin that brought the sacrifice. Only the finest animals, a perfect one, was good enough. There are times we read through the Old Testament and God was angry with Israel because they brought what type of sacrifice? Maimed and deformed, okay? You had to bring the most perfect sacrifice, okay? You had to bring, nothing could be, there could be no blemishes on it at all. It needed to be perfect. And of course, this is a picture to the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that would come, okay, the Lord Jesus. God asked them for a perfect, flawless sacrifice because the animal represented an undeserving recipient of a deserved punishment. So when the Jewish person brought his sacrifice, not to get gross here, but he would place his hand on the head of the sacrifice as the high priest slit its throat. And that represented his sins going onto the, and then that sacrifice would bear his sins. Okay? It would bear his sins. God wanted people to trust in his provision, so he asked that the sacrifice be valuable. What example do we have way back in the Bible of somebody bringing their own provision for their sin? Cain, right? Cain brought vegetables, the fruit of the ground, okay? And I'm sure they were probably the best vegetables that he had, but it wasn't what God required, okay? And the perfect animal foreshadowed Jesus, the perfect sacrifice who atones for sin once for all. Because these sacrifices only temporarily covered the sins of the people, they needed to be offered on a regular basis. And here's where we get to the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament. Hebrews said, year after year, these sacrifices could never take away sin, but only covered it until Jesus came. Okay? And it was all pointing to Jesus. Remember that. As you read through the Old Testament, never forget this. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus Christ, looking forward to his coming. The whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus and has something to do with his coming. Okay? And so remember that. The people would bring the offering, would put their hand on the head of the animal while it was killed. This symbolically, yet temporarily, put their sins onto the animal, and the animal died in their place. Okay? The altar was made of acacia or shittim wood and covered with bronze. Okay? And I had a picture of a Middle Eastern acacia tree, but I couldn't figure out how to get it onto this PowerPoint that's already prepared. But anyhow, it's a very wide tree. It's not a real high tree. It's very wide. It spreads out very far. And so that is, look, Google it, okay? Don't look at the one that's in Australia, because they had no way of getting that type of acacia wood to Israel, but look at a Middle Eastern acacia tree, okay? The four corners had horns, okay? And that's where the sacrifice would be tied. Many times we see people running to the altar and grabbing the horns and begging for what? Mercy. Okay, so that is the horns. For a practical reason, that's where the sacrifice was tied. Okay, and of course it had, there were bronze shovels, basins, flesh hooks or forks, and fire pans to collect the ashes. Okay? Just like for our grills, we get a grill set, you know. I don't think they had spatulas and things like that. But, you know, you have a fireplace. You need things to get rid of ashes. And fire needed to always be going, you know, and whatnot. So they needed tools. And a bronze grate with a ring in each corner was put under the altar. And carrying poles made of acacia wood covered with bronze were used to carry the altar. Okay. I imagine it must have been heavy. I don't know that. It was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits high, or 7.5 by 7.5 by 4.5. Okay. And let's look at a couple of verses and we'll, you know what? We don't have time to look at a couple verses. Remind me that this is where we will pick up next week. Okay? Any questions or comments or thoughts? Good? So every time I study this, I love this study, but I'm also so thankful that we live today. Aren't you glad we live today? We have direct access to God. You know, and as we go through this, we'll also see that God made provision for poor people. You know, if you didn't have a sheep, if you didn't have a cattle, you know, you could bring a dove. And that even tells us something very significant about Jesus's family, because when they dedicated Jesus and they brought him to the temple, what did they offer? Doves. So they were poor. You know, so God also allowed access for the poor people. Okay?